my feet have taken in hot pursuit have led me to some places far away from you. But if I had my way, if it were up to me, I'd chain myself to you and throw away the key.
Keep my mind on higher things.
Keep my mind on truth.
Little thinking part of me.
All I'm out of you, I wish they'd be.
Keep my mind, keep my mind, keep my
whoa, 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 whoa.
Wow, isn't that great? Man, they do such a good job. I think they make kids different now than when I was their age, you know, because their bodies move in ways that they're not supposed to move in. And then the putings, they go buy clothes, one long, one leg short, and they don't even notice that on the rack. They just buy them. I used to check everything out, you know. Now they just buy them, let it, and put them on, but... Let's take out our notes as we continue in our series called Making Things Right. We're going to be taking a look from lessons from the past. And we're going to reach back for some wisdom from the past. Because, you know, we don't have enough wisdom from current experiences and what we read to gain enough wisdom to be men and women of God in a changing society with changing mores. Now, we can learn a lot through personal experiences. And you run into the wall, you have some pain, you have some problems, you have broken relationships, and you learn. You get some wisdom from it. That's one way to learn, but there's a whole lot better way to learn, and that's through other people's pain and experiences. And you let them kind of go through the pain. And you know, God put the best lessons in a book of people's pains, sorrows, from which we can garner wisdom, and he calls it the Bible. The word Bible comes from a word biblios, which actually means not book, but library. That's what the word Bible means, the library, because it's 66 books that contain other people's experiences, and in it, if you will read it, you will gain the wisdom of the ages, wisdom beyond your own experience, wisdom beyond your own years. That's why it's so important for us to be doing daily devotions here at New Hope. There's journals outside, you can pick one of those up, there's a reading guide, and you'll gain wisdom of the ages from people whose lives have gone on before us. And he'll give us the wisdom necessary to make things right in our lives. Let's read at the top of our notes together what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:6. Go. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Would you underline examples for us? Why? That we might not crave. You see, today's lesson is going to come from the past. We're going to rewind the tape to the life of a man who had problems with babes. That's right. Anything that swayed, he had problems with them. And this is where love's definition gets confused. And it wasn't until the end of this man's life and minus two eyeballs does he understand that what he called love was actually his lack of self-control. He had a lack of self-control, lack of discipline, and he called that love. And it got him into so much trouble. In fact, there's going to be two pains in life. Would you write them down? Number one is the pain of discipline, because it's going to require self-control. And the other pain is the pain of regret. The pain of discipline or the pain of regret? You decide. And this is so pertinent to our lives today because we struggle with the same issues. I'm amazed how when I go to the checkout at a supermarket, magazines there on the racks just kind of tempting you, crying out to you, calling to you. Magazines on sex and love, and you're bombarded with all of these things. And then you turn on the radio, and love is defined in songs so poorly. I mean, love is defined so poorly, that's why we love so poorly. I remember all the way back from the Beatles. It's like a cure-all for everything. All you need is love. Love is all you need. Love. And I think, no, wait a minute here. When you're caught between the moon and New York City lights, kind of like if you're bored, all you got to do is fall in love. And you think, well, wait a minute now. And then it says, like if you don't have anything else to do, it says if you can't be with the one you love, what? Yeah, way before my time. I don't remember the rest of it. And then it goes on the negative side. Carpenters, I'll never fall in love again. They're getting mad. Michael Bolton is the worst. I told you that I love you, but I lied. I thought, you turkey. Ain't gonna fall in love with you. But you know, love, isn't it true? Love can be the most divine, most blissful, most exhilarating experience in life. Or it could be the most painful, the most disheartening, the most aggravating ordeal you've ever survived. Isn't that right? Don't look to the left or the right. Just look straight at me. Isn't that right? You know, it can bring happiness or it can steal happiness right away. Country Western fans know this to be true, how it steals everything. I mean, you listen to the country Western songs, you know, everything's stolen away. And you've heard the line where, what do you do when you play a country Western song backwards? You get your money back, your pickup back, your wife back, your love back. Everything's gone. But you know, love is like the ocean. It can be peaceful, placid, beautiful picture. Or due to some uncontrollable earthquake miles away, it can unleash a fearsome, fretful tidal wave, taking its toll in hundreds of lives. And love is like that too. Our landscape is riddled with broken hearts, broken relationships, broken families. Love can go bad, can't it? Love can be bartered for lust. It can be substituted, misdefined as a lack of self-control. And a treasure that could have lasted a lifetime can be auctioned off for the pennies of what I must have right now. And the Bible foresaw that misuse of love, the misdefinition of love, and leaves us some lessons from the past through a man named Samson. Now, Samson is our character that we're going to talk about today. Samson is like a modern-day Rambo. He was known for his strength, but he teaches us more about life through his weakness. His weakness? Women. That's right. Anything that wore a skirt, he was attracted to it. Like a bug to a light, dog to a bone, like hot is to wasabi, like stink is to ham-ha, he went for it. And he was especially drawn to foreign women, Philistine women to be exact. You see, at this time, the Philistines had conquered Israel. And to free Israel from this occupation, God raised up judges. You might remember Gideon. Gideon was a judge. Deborah was another judge. And Samson was another one. Now, God had promised extraordinary strength with which to fulfill his calling and rid the people of the Philistines if he obeyed and stayed devoted. So at the very beginning, he was to take a Nazirite vow. And what is that? A Nazirite vow is saying that I've committed my life to the cause that God has called me to. And one of the things he couldn't do was cut his hair, ever. So, of course, his hair was pretty long and bundled up. But, you know, every day or two when he would wash his hair and take 3 days or two, you know, to wash his hair and then comb it and curl it. I don't know what he did with it. But just the length of time it took to care for his hair would be a due reminder of his calling. But as we will see, little compromises fill his life, and it starts our journey with Samson. Now, lessons from the past start in Judges chapter 13. He was born to wonderful parents, wonderful parents. And he was given such great strength that one day when a lion attacks him, poo, kills that thing. And that lion is finished. I mean, he could bend steel with bare hands. He was faster than a speeding bullet, you know, stronger than a locomotive, one of those guys. And when he takes off his shirt in a phone booth, I mean, he looks like a nuclear gecko, you know, just abs of steel. One day, he was working out in a place called Timnah in their 24-hour fitness, and he sees this Philistine babe, and that's in the Philistine area. So he sees this babe, and he goes home and says to his parents, "Man, I saw this chick. She caught my eye. I want her for a wife. Go get her." He plans to marry her against the counsel of his parents. "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute," they say. "No, go get her," he said. No, aren't there other women?" "No, I want this one." And so, saw her in aerobics. She looks good. So he says, "I want her." And the parents said, "No, come on." And well, he finally pushes them enough so that there is actually a marriage that takes place. And at the party, the wedding party, he propounds a riddle. And he says, "If you guys can tell me the answer to this riddle, I'll give each of you a brand new set of clothes." Well, they can't figure it out. So they finally prod his new wife, find it out from him. She does, tells these guys, they answer it. Now he's stuck. He loses the bet. So to try and get the clothes for these 30 guys, he goes out and kills 30 Philistines. Takes their clothes off of them, leaves them in their bibbidis, and takes the clothes and gives it to these 30 guys. That's right. And now what happens? He's got a gambling problem. He's got an anger problem because he lost. And he goes and turns into Dirty Harry and goes and kills these people to pay the debt. Robs them, pays it, loses it. And you know what? In the whole thing, in the whole ordeal, he loses his fiance, or rather his wife, to boot. She falls in love with one of his friends and goes off with him. And so now he is mad. He just killed 30 people. He's on the Philistine police most wanted list. There's a bounty on his head for murder, and things go from bad to worse. And if Samson could speak today from the past, you'd hear him say to each of us today, number one, listen to godly counsel, because I didn't. Listen to godly counsel. From whom? From my parents, he'd say. They told me not to do it. Let's read what he says. Go. He came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." You see, he was blinded by desire, and there was a craving. "I gotta have her. Get her for me." And he kept pursuing until his parents gave in. Would you write down in that bullet there, be careful what you crave. Be careful. what you crave for. You see, be careful what you ask for and crave for. Sometimes we push people to get a yes from them, even though we know it's not the best thing. And we push and push and push and push and push, and finally parents say, well, do what you want to anyway. Just do it then. Okay, my parents gave me permission. And we do it. You see, you can push and push for what you crave for, and you might get permission, but it'll send you over the edge. It's not permission. It's your parents, in exasperation, acquiescing to your demands. That's a whole big difference between that and getting their blessings. You might get their permission without blessings. It's because they're exasperated and they acquiesce to your demands. Versus, that's a great idea, you have my blessings. You need to know the difference. The reason is if you push and push and push for what you crave for, you might get it, but it'll do you damage. Because often, and I speak to those that are under parents' care, often parents have an intuitive sense of looming dangers in a certain situation. They can't put their finger on it, but there's an intuitive sense that something's not right. Now, we can push and push and push and get their permission, and they just finally, in frustration, say, just do it then. And what happens is you get what you're craving for, but it's about to destroy you. Psalm 106 and verse 14. Let's read how it took place in the lives of the Israelites. Go. They craved exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. You see that? Oh, yeah, they got what they craved for, but their souls shriveled up. Their lives became empty. But when God gives permission, you know it's the right thing after receiving godly counsel. Oh, no, 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 not pushing people to the end until they finally, you push enough buttons, they say, just do it then. And you get your way. No, let's read Proverbs 10:22. Go. The blessings of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Isn't that great? Well, to continue in the story, when Samson heard that one of his friends took his newly wedded wife after he had killed 30 Philistines, he gets really mad. I mean, he turns from Rambo into Dirty Harry, and he gets so upset, he goes out and sets fire to the Philistine farms in retaliation to this. Now the Philistines are mad, so they retaliate. You know what they do? They go and kill his former wife that he had just married and her father because he had burned the farms and killed 30 Philistines. Now, he is mad, and he's going to get back at them. But by this time, there's a bounty on his head, and the price is high, and everyone's looking for him. In fact, his own people, for the bounty, turn him in and tell the Philistine SWAT team where he's at. So the Philistine SWAT team, not just a few, 3,000 of these guys. Because remember, this dude is strong. Might be on ice, we don't know, but this dude's strong. And so 3,000 of the SWAT team converge, and then they jump out and ambush him. Now, Samson looks around, 3,000 of these guys with shields and, you know, and helmets and billy sticks, and he doesn't know what to do. He's got no weapon, but he looks down, and there's a dead donkey bone. He picks up this donkey bone. Now, it's his jaw, and he, you know, it's kind of like, and he grabs it, though, and kind of dusts it off and starts swinging this thing and kills 3,000. Can you believe that? I mean, 3,000 people come against you. You pick up a bone and say, you come near me, I'll hurt you with this. 3,000, he does in 3,000 of them. You think, wow. And you know, after all of this, Samson does not recognize that it wasn't his ability. I mean, how are you going to kill 3,000 with a bone? It was God's ability and God's grace that kept him from getting killed. It wasn't the jawbone. It was God. You see, sometimes we mistake the grace of God. We do stupid things, we don't get caught. We steal something, you don't get caught. We sneak something over here in our spouse or in our lives, and we kind of go around the corner and do something in private, and we don't get caught, and we think, woo-hoo, man, I'm pretty good. You don't realize that was the grace of God to encourage you to repent and change. But you see, what happens is if we don't understand God's grace and we misdefine God's grace just like we may misdefine love, then we'll think that it's an excuse to continue and do it again. And we don't steward God's grace. You see, God's grace is a gift to you and to me, just out of His sheer mercy. And it's a very expensive gift, because that gift was paid for on the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God gives you His grace, stays the hand of God, stays the consequences of sin. For the wages of sin is death. The consequences are going to come upon you. But God says, no, I'm going to stay the consequences to give Him a chance to hear My mercy and repent and change. No, it wasn't a jawbone of a donkey. It was God's mercy that kept him alive after 3,000 of the SWAT team came for him. But he thinks it's himself. He thinks it's his strength. And he thinks, I'll be fine because God will bail me out again and again and again and again. You know, one of the things I think that heaven values the most among mankind is the fear of God. That when God gives us His grace, we fall on our knees and we say, gosh, thank You, Lord. I respect You so much for Your mercy. That's called the fear of God. It's not a scared kind of fear. It's a respect and a humility that comes in our lives when we realize how good God is. And I fear the Lord to the point where I will steward Your grace well, Lord. And because You've given me a second chance, I will use this second chance to change my life. But you see, what happens is Samson lost the fear of God. And one of the worst things that can happen. And he continues to sin. He continues to compromise. So by now, there's an all-points bulletin out for this Samson guy. I mean, 3,000 SWAT team killed by a guy with a bone. And so they have I could just hear the all-points bulletin. You know, Jewish bodybuilder who needs major haircut in bad way. Has weakness for anything that wears a skirt. Not armed, but super dangerous, especially with leftover bones on the ground. Might even eat spinach from a can, not sure. Reward offered. And now this Hulk turns into a fugitive, and he's fleeing for his life. And now things go from bad to worse. He still cannot, will not, control his appetites. So he turns to loose living and he starts to visit prostitutes in private. You see, compromise always begins in private. Things go from bad to worse and he starts to lose his identity. In fact, he loses his assignment that he was to be a judge of Israel, to help the people of Israel. And he goes from doing what was once just unwise, wise or unwise, he actually gets demoted to the point where he doesn't even know right from wrong. He loses his spiritual eyesight. And his Achilles heel, he falls for another babe. Her name, Delilah. She's from the Valley of Sorek. She was a valley girl. Whatever. And maybe she found out that there was a bounty on his head. Doesn't say, but she liked him. And she, because everybody knew that there was a bounty on him. But she had these long, beautiful, luscious false eyelashes. And she would, and just a couple of blinks, and he was putty in her hands. Oh, man. Well, he starts to sleep with her and loses sight of his call. What started off as Rambo, then turned to Dirty Harry. And then the fugitive is now dumb and dumber. Because he keeps, I tell you, you're about to hear some of the dumbest things. But you know, if he could cry out from the past, I know he would say, would you write number two? He would say, small compromises bring major consequences. Small compromises bring major consequences, Samson would yell from the past to every single one of us today. You see, because he gets blinded before he is blinded. Because at the end of his life, he's going to actually be physically blinded by the Philistines. But you know what? He is spiritually blinded. You know, often our spiritual condition will be experienced in a physical way. Spiritually blind, we won't be able to see things. Or you could be someone who is spiritually malnourished and you'll see that your life will be depleted of God's blessings. You could be someone who is spiritually unwise and you will be known later as an unwise person. Because often it manifests itself and Samson starts to not see what God is showing him. Well, the Philistines enticed Delilah one day to say, "Hey, Delilah, there's a big ransom on this guy. So if you can tell us the secret of his strength, we will pay you big bucks." Oh, she says, "Okay, I'll be happy to do that." So she's laying there with Samson, stroking his hair. And she says to him with her false eyelashes kind of blinking in the wind, she says, Sammy, you love me, don't you?" He says, "Well, you know I do, Delilah." She says, "Sammy, how come you so strong?" Samson says, and he makes something up. "Well, if you bind me like with seven fresh cords, then all my strength will be gone." "Okay, Sammy, go sleep. And so when he sleeps, she ties this guy up. And then now there's SWAT team, right, hiding, because she says, "Okay, he's bound with these fresh cords. He told me the secret." And then so she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he gets up, pack, 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 and he busts all these things. Poo, he kills all these guys and a couple escape. And she says, "Oh, Sammy, you lied to me." Next day, she's stroking his hair again. "Sammy, better tell me truth now. What makes you so strong?" He says, well, he said, "If you weave my hair into like seven braids, and then I'll lose my strength." "Okay, go sleep. And then she weaves his hair. Now, you know, you think by this time, you know, anybody would just go, "Duh." And then she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And they come out, the SWAT team. By this time, they're a little more nervous. You know, "Hold on, man, I don't know." And poo, it kills a bunch of these guys. And then he lays down. And then she has the guts to say to him, I cannot believe this. She says, "Samson," she says this, "how can you say that you love me and not tell me the truth?" What? You think he'd wise up by now, you know? But he doesn't. He is so emotionally involved, sexually involved, that he loses a complete sense of judgment. And can I just stop and just say the same thing happens with you? If you're not careful, and in our society that says, just sleep with whoever and make it kind of a recreational thing, and part of falling in love is you fall in the sheets together and then you just kind of check it out, you know, and see if it'll work. And it's like, you know, you got to test drive the car before you drive it kind of thing. And I think, oh, get real. And so, and it happens in our society. And it's like everybody's doing it. Now, it's not like you're a bad person. That's how we grew up. I was not taught any other way. But the scripture is giving us lessons from the past to tell us now, to retrain us so that we will be transformed. There will be a culture shift. There will be a transformation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light. And God is saying, this is the way I designed it, not this other way. But everybody's doing it. No. You might hear the Gentiles, but it must not be so among you. You might hear them say and do, but it must not be so among you because you're a different people. And God is saying, be careful, because you see, when you get involved sexually, you lose your sense of judgment. And you hear it today. A guy will say, well, if you really love me, then you would sleep with me. You would move in with me. Same thing. And the girl, duh, okay. You know, I think, oh, wait. And God is saying the very same thing. I'm going to put it in the Bible, and I'm going to use the same words you're going to hear today to help you to understand that you're going to live in a society that's going to steal your identity and your calling. And that's exactly what happened. Because let's read what happens, because of the last day, she's stroking his hair and she says, how can you tell me you love me and you don't tell me the truth? You lied. Now tell me for sure, how come you so strong, big boy? So finally he says, if you cut my hair, that's it. So she said, okay, good night. And she takes the cutters out, cuts his hair off. And then, let's read, go. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, what happened was, he did not steward the grace of God. So that when the Lord says, this isn't right, okay, well, God's grace and he forgives me, so I'll just keep continuing. No. The reason I'm telling you this is because the enemy is crouching right around the corner. And don't use my grace as an excuse to continue in sin, a rationale to continue. But let it be as a mercy, a gift from God, so that you'll be transformed. But Samson said, no, I'm just going to continue. And then that was it. And when God pulls his hand off your life, that's when all of the bricks come tumbling down. I tell you, there's not a whole bunch of things I fear, but there's one thing I'm concerned about the most, and that is that God would ever take his hand off my life. Because that's when it's all over, folks. Yabba-dabba-doo, that's it. It's gone. And at that point, the Bible says, and God removed his hand from Samson's life. Then he would say from the past, because he'd say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't God promise us good relationships, etc.? Mm-hmm. Here's what he would say. Would you write in number 3? Partnering with God's promises plus God's timing equals God's blessings. Remember about God's grace? Let's read 2 Peter 3:9 in the Message. Go. God isn't late with his promises, as some measure lateness. He is giving everyone time and space to change. You see, that's God's grace, God's mercy. Well, the Philistines catch him, and listen to this, with a red-hot poker, they poke out both of his eyes. And he becomes physically what he's already become spiritually. Now remember, when God was delivering him from all of the SWAT team, 3,000 with just a bone, that was God's grace. God's grace. And you look at that and you think, wow, how come you didn't steward God's grace well? If we want God's blessings, we must do it God's way. You say, well, what about all those other people, Wayne? They don't do it God's way and they seem to be still blessed. If I do it God's way, I might come up empty. And at that moment, you will hear the voice in the room of another. Someone will say, excuse me. And you will hear the voice from the past of one who was known as the wisest man in the world. Can I say something in the conversation about, hey, everybody's doing it, so why not me? Because we live in this society. That's just kind of the way things are. Can I say something? Sure. What was your name? Solomon. Really? Well, what would you say? Let's read Ecclesiastes 8 together. Go. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it is well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Yeah, he says, even though you think others are going to lengthen their life even by doing what they're doing, still I know that those who fear God fear him openly. And live the way God has you to live, because God's promises plus God's timing equals God's blessings. The scripture says, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. I'm glad for that. I want to conclude with a story from a book that I'd read some time ago, and it's a Chinese story, and it's about a little boy named Ping, and it's called The Empty Pot. It'll be about 3 minutes, and so you can put your notes away, and on the screen you have some of the pages that we scan so that you can kind of follow this little Chinese tale called The Empty Pot. Let me read it to you. It goes like this. A long time ago in China, there was a boy named Ping who loved flowers. It seemed that anything he planted burst into bloom. Up came flowers, bushes, and even big fruit trees as if by magic. Everyone in the kingdom loved flowers too. They planted them everywhere until the air smelled like perfume. And the emperor. The emperor loved birds and animals, but flowers most of all. And he tended his own garden every day. But the emperor was very old, and he needed to choose a successor to the throne. Who would his successor be, he thought. And how would the emperor choose? Because the emperor loved flowers so much, he decided to let the flowers choose. The next day, a proclamation was issued. All the children in the land were to come to the palace. There they would be given special flower seeds by the emperor. Whoever, he said, can show me their best in a year's time will succeed me to the throne. Well, this news created great excitement throughout the land. And children from all over the country swarmed to the palace to get their flower seeds. All the parents wanted their children to be chosen as emperor, and all the children hoped they'd be chosen as well. When Ping received his seeds from the emperor, why, he was the happiest child of them all. He was sure he could grow the most beautiful flowers. Ping filled the flower pot with rich soil, and he planted the seeds in it very carefully. He watered it every day. He couldn't wait to see it sprout and grow and blossom into a beautiful flower. Day after day passed, but nothing grew in his pot. Ping was very worried. He put new soil into a bigger pot, and he transferred the seed into the rich black soil. Another 2 months, he waited, but still nothing happened. By and by, a whole year passed. Spring came, and all the children put on their best clothes to greet the emperor. They rushed to the palace with their beautiful flowers, eagerly hoping to be chosen. Ping was ashamed of his empty pot. He thought the other children would laugh at him because, for once, he couldn't get a flower to grow. His clever friend ran by, holding a great big plant. "Ping," he said, "you're not really going to go to the emperor with an empty pot, are you? Couldn't you grow a big flower like mine?" "I've grown lots of flowers better than that," Ping said. "It's just that this seed refuses to grow." Ping's father overheard this and said, "You did your best. And your best is good enough to present to the emperor." So, holding his empty pot in his hand, Ping went straight away to the palace. The emperor was looking at the flowers slowly, one by one. How beautiful all the flowers were. But the emperor was frowning, and he didn't say a word. Finally, he came to Ping. Ping hung his head in shame, expecting to be punished. The emperor asked him, "Why did you bring me an empty pot?" Ping started to cry. And he replied, I planted the seed you gave me and I watered it every day, but it didn't sprout. I put it in a bigger pot with better soil, but it still didn't sprout. I tended it all year long, but nothing grew. So today, I had to bring an empty pot without a flower. It was the best I could do. When the emperor heard these words, a smile slowly spread over his face. He put a big arm around Ping, and then he exclaimed to one and all, "I have found him. I have found the one person worthy of being emperor." "You see," he said to the others, "where you got your seeds from, I don't know. For the seeds I gave all of you had first been cooked, so it was impossible for any of them to sprout." "I admire Ping's great courage to appear before me with the truth, and now I reward him with my entire kingdom and make him emperor of the whole land." Isn't that great? Let's stand together as we conclude. We are people of God, and God has given to us His promises. God's promises plus God's timing equals God's blessings. You say, but what if I have a life that just doesn't seem to flower? Then ask God for truth. He'll share with you what needs to be changed. I stumble and fumble, though. Yep, God's grace is there so that we can change, become all that He's created us to be. Can I encourage every single one of us to be a people who wait on the Lord, take lessons from the past, and watch what He can do? Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace on our lives. I'm always amazed how wonderful your grace is. But sometimes we don't steward it well. We think that it's a rationale to continue, but it's really space to change, to see what we're doing and become more the person you want us to be, to return to our calling, our original assignment, to represent you well in every single way. Help us, Lord, not to forget who we are, not to forget our assignment, what you're calling us to be. No, not do, be. And then help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and our minds fixed on you. Transform our minds, transform our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering and say thank you?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace.
Take my heart and form it.
Take my mind.
Take my heart. Transform it.
Take my will.
Take my will. Conform it to yours, oh Lord.
Take my heart.
Take my heart.
Great evening. Give someone a hug on your way out.
Take my-